I would like very much to share with you some of what the Lord has taught me concerning what I believe to be the teaching of Scripture on the nature of the believer's life after death. I'm not going to tell you what hell is like, but I would like to tell you what heaven is like, and more especially, what life will be like on the new earth, which I believe the Bible tells us we will inhabit forever after the second coming of our Lord and Savior. Those of you who have a Bible here, may I ask you to open it with me, please, at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length, and the breadth, and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of the man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Now, these words of the scriptures do present some problems as we try to interpret their exact meaning under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. There have been those who have believed that what we are given here is a very beautiful and figurative description of the condition of the Christian church here on earth right now. Second, there are those who say, no, this is not a description, however figurative and beautiful, of the state of the church here on earth now, that is, the state of the church and the experience of the believer. What we have here is rather a figurative description of what heaven will be like, to which we go when we die. And then there are those who say, no, neither of you are correct. What we have here is a description of the new earth, which will only be established after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are godly men who espouse all three of these positions. Now, I have spent a lot of time studying this chapter, these two chapters of God's Word, very carefully. And the more I study it, the more it seems to me that there are elements of truth in all three of these viewpoints. Indeed, there are some words in these chapters which would suggest that they are describing the condition of the church here on earth in the life of the believer here and now. For example, it says toward the end of chapter 21, the nations of those that are saved do walk in the light of the city. Not they shall walk, that's also stated, but this particular verse states that they do walk. And you see, when we bear in mind the words of the great commission of our Savior, "Go ye into all the world and turn all nations into my disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded," one can see that there is an aspect of the present state of the church being described in these chapters of Revelation. And who would deny that there are elements of heaven in these chapters that we have read? I think particularly of that beautiful verse, verse 4 in chapter 21, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Surely that is true of heaven. 1 second after we die, long before the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth to perfect it forever. And yet, having said that, I am also persuaded that there is very much in these two chapters which point us also to the condition of this earth after the final judgment and after the permanent return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And I would like tonight to share with you what I believe the Lord has shown me from these chapters about the final condition of this earth. So I'm not going to draw your attention tonight anymore to any elements in this chapter that describe the condition of the church on earth here and now, nor am I going to draw your attention to elements in these chapters which are there describing the condition of the church in heaven right now, but I'm rather going to talk about what our permanent state will be like after the final judgment, when we will inhabit this new earth forever. And I think I would like to do it under three headings. First, let me make the 3 points first, draw the conclusion first, and then let us consider the chapter and see whether the conclusion was correctly drawn. I am going to claim that these chapters teach three things about the condition of the new earth after the final judgment. First of all, the chapters will tell us what the new earth will not be like, or, if you like, what things we will not have on the new earth. Second, I want to draw attention to the things which are on this earth, here and now, which it seems to me will still be on the new earth to come after the final judgment. And last, I hope to establish that all of the good things that you and I can enjoy and should be enjoying in this life here and now will be enjoyed with much greater intensity after the coming of Christ than, and after the final judgment, than we are enjoying them at the moment. First of all, then, let us take a look at some of the ugly things that we do experience in this life, which, praise God, will never be known after the final judgment on the new earth, nor indeed will be known by the believer 1 second after his death. It says, and this is a strange place to start, don't you think, looking at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, that the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, when it says that the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, it doesn't mean that this earth that we're on now will be completely annihilated so that there will be nothing left of it. Nor does it mean that the heavens above will be so totally destroyed that nothing will be left of them. Indeed, if we make a study of the meaning of the word destroy in the Bible, we will see that destroy never means to annihilate or to turn into nothing. To destroy means to remove everything that is bad, but to preserve that which is good. And so the bad things on our present earth, the things that are on this earth, not because God put them there when He created them, but the things that have developed on this earth since man's fall into sin, because of the agency of Satan, those things will have passed away. So too, all the bad things in the heavens. Somewhere, you know, John Calvin writes that the consequences of the sin of man have even been imprinted on the heavens, which might explain why it is that meteors from time to time come crashing into our earth. Do you think they would have done that if man had never fallen into sin? I doubt it very much indeed. And so, the things on our earth which bug all of us, the germs, poisonous stings in insects and animals, the mosquito's ability to suck our blood, will all have passed away when the new earth comes to pass. And then it says, there was no more sea. No more sea. I thought of that a great deal, knowing I was going to preach on this today, as I came over Mobile Bay at a time when the sea was just beginning to look angry. And I couldn't help but wonder how much destruction those waves might cause tonight, as God in His sovereignty brings those waves over the beaches, and indeed, according to His sovereign good pleasure, over certain homes while leaving others untouched. But beloved, on the new earth to come, there will be no more sea. Now that doesn't mean no more water. Indeed, there will be plenty of water there, a river of life, but no more sea. What does this mean? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great and godly Baptist preacher, pointed out that he feels it means there will no longer be separation between us and our loved ones that die in the Lord, who are often frequently separated by great expanses of ocean. I feel that very keenly, because the last time I was here in this church, I was here with my dear parents, who still live in South Africa, some 11 or 12,000 miles away. And you know, it's much easier to get into a car and drive the, 400 miles from Tallahassee to Bassfield and to Mount Olive in Mississippi than it is to get into a plane and to go from here to Cape Town. And so there will be no more sea, no more separation from our loved ones. Then there's a couple of other things that we will not have on the new earth. Look at verse 4 of chapter 21. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more grief. No more crying. No more heartbreak. No more broken marriages. No more divorces. All of that gone forever. And there shall be no more death. Oh, the last enemy that will be trampled down under the feet of the Son of God shall be death. But there'll be no more death on the new earth. Can you imagine what life will be when there will no longer be any more death? Neither shall there be any more pain. Probably some of you sitting here right now have some or other pain, if not a physical pain, then a pained heart or some painful memory in your life. And yet on the new earth to come, all pain will be banished forever and gone. And then there will be no more sin. And people who have died in their sins without repenting and being cleansed by the blood of Jesus will not be around on the new earth to make life unpleasant for everybody else. It says in verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars, they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then, of course, again in chapter 22, it says something similar. Outside of the new earth are the dogs and the sorcerers and the whoremongers and the murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. There's one other thing that we have with us in this life now that we will not have on the new earth. No more churches. No more temples. Reason being that all churches and temples point to the bride of Christ, the Christian church. And we're told in this passage that the Lamb himself is the temple, meaning the bride of the Lamb, the body of Christ, the church, is itself the temple on the new earth, meaning that the whole of life has been transformed into a life of dedication and of joy for the people of God. So those things are gone. Oh, my brother and my sister, don't you look forward to that day when death, sin, pain, suffering, the sea which separates us, and yes, even the churches, the buildings, will have disappeared forever. And Christ shall be all and in all. But in the second place, I learn from these two chapters, which the portions of which we read, that there are many good things in this life here and now, which will be preserved on the new earth to come, even after the final judgment. One good thing is we'll have lights there. And we won't need to depend upon the electricity which the hurricane could knock out at any moment, because the Lamb himself is the light and he shines there forever and ever. See, the Lord's reminding us of that now in a very dramatic way. But there are many good things in this life that we should enjoy. And you know, we Christians don't always enjoy the good things of this life. Some of us have the idea that if you are enjoying yourself, it must be wrong. Now, of course, some pleasures are wrong, and Christians should be far from those kind of pleasures, the kind of pleasures that came into the world as a result of sin. But the pleasures that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before they fell into sin, beloved, they will be with us still on the new earth to come. In fact, and that will be my third point, and I'm still on the second, these pleasures will be enriched. What is man's chief end in life? Our Westminster Shorter Catechism answers question one, as you all know. Man's chief end in life is to love God and fully to enjoy him forever. Whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do, we are to do it all to the glory of God. And so you see, it says in chapter 21, verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." You know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to roll the second and the third points together. I won't merely demonstrate now that the good things on this earth now will still be with us after the final judgment of the new earth to come, but in the same breath I'll try and show how much better they're going to be in the future than they are now. Now I guess that quite a lot of us here are married, and I would hope that all of us who are married are happily married. But you know, even in the happiest marriage, there are some elements of bickering which will be with us until the second coming of the Lord. And even in the most perfect marriage, there is not complete and total harmony between a man and his wife. Yet, God has appointed marriage, holy matrimony, as a sign and a symbol to point forward to that beautiful relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and the entire church as his bride. And as we enjoy our marriages as we should, as Christian people, we should be thinking of the Lord Jesus as he relates to his church, as Paul encourages us to do indeed in Ephesians chapter 5. Now look at this description of heaven, beloved. It comes down onto the new earth, this new Jerusalem, this heavenly city, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. I think my wife never looked more beautiful and prettier than the day some 16 years ago when her father brought her down the aisle, all dressed up in truth and beauty, pretty as a picture, to become my bride. That's what the church is going to be like on the new earth to come. And that is what the home of the church is going to be like, the dwelling place, the heavenly city, combining all of the best things of heaven and earth in one. Indeed, when we look at this description of the heavenly city, we notice that it is described in terms of jewelry. Already in that verse at the beginning of chapter 21, we're told the heavenly city is prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And so you see, marriage continues on the new earth to come. Oh, indeed, not quite in the same way that we enjoy it now. For I and my wife will no longer be married to one another on the new earth to come, but we will then both be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, our present marriage will have reached its intended and final fulfillment. It's so important that we see how these things carry over from this life into the next. You see, if we have the idea that marriage is just for this life, it's merely till death do us part, and if we have the false idea that marriage is a worldly institution, as the Roman Catholic Church comes very, very close to saying, then we are never quite able to relate our marriage to serve here and now to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, if we can see with the Word of God that the way in which we live with our wives and our husbands here and now as Christian men and women is an essential expression of our Christian religion. How rich, how dynamic, how infused with meaning, with eternity, our marriages become. Because we realize, as Paul says, that a man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and to be prepared to die for his wife. And the wife is to see to it that she reverence and respect and obey her husband, as the church should the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the description of the bride of the church, adorned for her husband, we find in the next few verses something very astonishing. And that is that we are confronted with a huge city, a city called Jerusalem, but the new Jerusalem, like the old Jerusalem, but so much better than the old Jerusalem, resembling the old Jerusalem, yes, an extension of the old Jerusalem, but the old Jerusalem unfolded and perfected. And what are we told? That it is full of jewels and precious stones and gold, amethysts and emeralds and diamonds and jacinth. And when we read those words in Revelation, something clicks in our mind and we say, hey, wait a minute, that's the description of the breastplate that used to hang round the neck of the Old Testament priest.
Yes, indeed. And the Lord Jesus is our great priest, and he wears us as his church round his neck, or as Malachi puts it, in the day when the Lord shall come to make up his jewels, namely his Christian children. And yet there's one huge difference, isn't there, between the precious stones set in the breastplate of the Old Testament high priest and the precious stones set round the foundation of the new earth to come. What's the difference? Oh, the size of it all. Oh, the glory of it all. Just look at the dimensions of a heavenly city given here. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles broad, 1,500 miles high, huge, massive foundations studded with jewels, compared to the similar format, but oh, so much smaller, of the breastplate of the high priest, not even one square foot in its dimensions. And yet, the one has multiplied and has grown into the other. And then what shall we say of verse 23? The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Oh, the sun and the moon are gifts of God, for which we are very grateful. But he who made the sun and the moon, pardon me, he who can illuminate the world without them, he will one day put the necessity of using them to one side, and he, their author, will one day illuminate the new earth with his own majesty forever. And so we see that the illumination that we enjoy as a gift of God in this life here and now is greatly intensified and enjoyed on the new earth forever. Or as Isaiah puts it, the sun shall be strengthened sevenfold. And indeed, many more times than just that. I've already alluded to there not being any temple on the new earth to come, and yet in another sense there is a temple. Because the whole of the bride of Christ is a temple. Here on earth, what do we see? Thousands of congregations, millions perhaps, all over the world. Ah, but on the new earth to come, only one congregation. What's that? The Lord Jesus, or better, the Lord Jesus indwelling his one holy Christian church, as we confess it every Sunday in the Apostles' Creed. I should have asked how you confess the creed every Sunday in your church. Our people in Tallahassee, quite rightly, don't like Roman Catholics very much, and so they changed the words from Holy Catholic Church to Holy Christian Church. But that's all right, because that's what the word Catholic means. Everywhere the same. And we don't ever want to people to understand we're professing we're part of the Roman Catholic Church. But indeed, the Church is Catholic, not Roman Catholic. It's Catholic in the sense that it is everywhere the same. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is loved and called upon, our Lord and theirs, there is the true church. And on the new earth to come, there will not be one person living on the new earth unto all eternity, but who will not be a member of the temple of the church of the Lord Jesus. Now what about nations? I constantly bump into people who tell me that once you're a Christian, nationalities disappear, and that there will be no nations on the new earth. I must respectfully disagree. I see the word of God clearly teaching that the nations will be on the new earth, but of course there will be no more wars. There will be no more misunderstanding between one nation and another. You see, it distinctly says here in verse 24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of the heavenly city. And then again in verse 26, the kings, the political leaders, shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into the heavenly city. And so there will be nations on the new earth. Even as Jesus said, go ye into all the world and turn all nations into my disciples. Not to denationalize the nations, but to make them into the nations that they should be and would have been had sin never taken place. And then you see it speaks of the glory of the nations and the honor of the nations, which will be preserved on the new earth forever. What is this? The glory and the honor of the nations. Oh, if we study the Bible, we begin to see that the glory and the honor of the nations are the culture of each nation, the beautiful music of Germany, the art of Italy, and the wonderful gardens of Japan. These are the national treasures, the cultures, the honors and the glories of the nations. You say, ah, but there's so much sin mixed up in these things. True, but we took care of sin in the first place, remember? Sin and everything connected with it will be removed forever. But shall we say that there is no beauty in Beethoven, even though the man was not a Christian as far as I am aware? Shall we say that Beethoven's works perish with him in hell? Perish the thought! Beethoven perhaps perishes in hell, but everything that is beautiful in his work has not been composed by Beethoven, my friend. It's been composed by the Holy Spirit in spite of Beethoven, and that will be enjoyed by the children of God on the new earth forever and ever, once it's had its sinful accretions removed from it. Oh, if what I am saying is true, and I believe it is, then everything that you and I do in our life here and now has meaning for all eternity. Whether your job is that of adding up figures at an office, or sorting mail in a post office, or washing up dishes in the kitchen, or going to school and learning. Friend, these things are not worldly things. They are not things which themselves pass away. The drudgery in these things will pass away, yes, but not the things of value in these things. That will be preserved forever. Blessed from now on, says Revelation, are those that die in the Lord. Yes, said the Spirit, so that they can rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Follow them unto the new earth. If this be true, then whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do here and now should be done to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus. For it is not a secular thing. It is not a worldly thing. It is a Christian thing which we are doing because we love Jesus. Then we see we are all in full-time Christian service. Whether we are preachers, or whether we are street sweepers, or whether we are librarians, or whether we are businessmen, if we do these things to the honor and glory of Jesus, as indeed we should, we are full-time Christian servants, not engaged on worldly pursuits, but busy about the Master's business, business that will bear fruit for all eternity, so we've got to do it good. We must close. We're running out of time, but then I always do run out of time when I preach, because the Word of God is so rich and is so inexhaustible. The honor and the glory of the nation shall be brought into it. What about the world of nature? Did you notice at the beginning of Revelation chapter 22 that there is mention of the river of life that flows through the middle of the city? And then it says that on either side of the river, there grows the tree of life. Now, when I was a young Christian, I used to think that this was one huge tree of life with a hole in the trunk, with the river flowing through it, like one of these giant sequoia trees in California has gotten a road knocked clean through the bottom of it, and you can drive a car through it. But now that I've learned the Greek language, I see that that's not the meaning of this verse. Rather does it mean that there is a whole grove of the species known as the tree of life growing on each side of the river. Say a couple of hundred of the trees of life on this side of the river and a couple of hundred on the other side. In other words, my friend, the one tree of life that used to grow in the Garden of Eden before the fall has not been destroyed, not been annihilated, but has been multiplied, but has been intensified on the new earth forever. And the one man that God created in the Garden of Eden, Adam, has also been multiplied and unfolded to a saved humanity, a great multitude that no man can number out of every tribe and nation and tongue. And so you see, the new earth is a much more glorious place than where we are at the moment. Everything is enjoyed at so much a greater level. And yet, the similarities are there. There is continuity between our present life here and now and the life to come. My friend, if there were no continuity, if at our death everything were chopped off, I tell you our life would be meaningless. Other than we could thank God for saving our soul here and now, but that would be it. But the Lord does far more than save our soul. Praise His name for that. He saves our body, He saves our art, He saves our literature, He saves our science, He saves our politics, He saves our earth, our world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to preserve everything in this universe that is decent and worth preserving. In 3 minutes, I must wind this up. Notice that the tree of life is very fruitful. If you live in the deep south, in South Mississippi or Florida, you are very blessed by having 2 crops a year. Maybe 3 here, I don't know. Do you get 3 crops a year? I think only 2, right? But you know, most parts of the world, you only get 1 crop in the year. But here we get 2. But on the new earth, there's going to be a crop every month. It says that the tree of life will give of its fruit every month. And so you see that the growth process in plants is greatly intensified, thus heightening our enjoyment. And yet, it bears a resemblance to the growth process in this life here and now. It says that the leaves of the tree of life are given for the healing of the nations. The word healing there does not mean patching up someone who is suffering and imperfect. The word healing there is related to health. In other words, by constantly using the leaves of this tree, the excellent health that we will then have will be perpetuated forever and ever by God through the means of the leaves of this particular tree. And then it says that we shall serve the Lord on the new earth to come, and we shall reign with Him. It could have said, but it didn't here, but it does elsewhere, that we shall also remember His words forever and discuss His words with one another forever. That is to say, we shall be prophets forever, reminding one another of God's words. We shall be priests forever and serve Him for all time. We shall be kings forever and rule with Him forever and ever. And then when we look at our catechism, we find that in holy baptism, we are anointed and appointed as prophets, priests, and kings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, and baptism is there too, my friends. In chapter 22 and verse 4 it says, they shall see Jesus' face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Oh, that we would understand when we see someone being baptized, whether an adult or an infant, when we see that water being sprinkled on their forehead, when we hear the name of Jesus being called out over their forehead, it should thrill our hearts. We should think, oh, there is someone being branded with the mark of the J.C. Ranch as His sheep, as His little lamb for whom He died. And He, by grace and through faith, will save them from the guttermost unto the uttermost forever and ever unto the new earth. And as we understand what it means to be a baptized people, we and our children and our little ones, that it means to love the Lord Jesus with all of our heart and all of our body and all of our soul and all of our mind, in our religion, in our marriages, in our enjoyment of precious stones, in our enjoyment of church attendance, in our enjoyment of drinking crystal clear water, in our enjoyment of fruit, which reminds us of how we will always be partaking of the fruit of the tree of life on the new earth forever. Then we understand that to be a child of God means to have a rich and abundant life. Or as Jesus says, I have come to give them life, and that life more abundantly. Then we begin to understand something of the beauty of the words of Paul, who said, whether we eat, or whether we drink, or whatever we do it all to the glory of God, knowing that everything that we do in this life here and now, which we do good by God's grace, will not perish with us at the grave, but will be enjoyed by us and our fellow believers on the new earth forever and ever. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye established and strong in the Christian faith, knowing that your labor and mine for the Lord is not in vain. May God richly inscribe His glorious word on every soul here tonight, and give us not only a desire to go to be with Jesus and to enjoy the new earth forever after the second judgment, but even more, give us a desire to enjoy this present life here and now as a gift of God, as a preparation for the life to come, so that in enjoying this life as Christians, we may say with Paul, not only for me to die is gain, but still more, for me to live is Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O our Father, your word is rich, it is wonderful, it is inexhaustible. We can but stammer it and stutter it and lisp it after you. But Father, will you feed us as your children with your holy precious word? Oh, teach us, Lord, to love you and to enjoy you forever, so that we can see that the question is not, if we are Christians, how can we still be human? But that it's the other way round. If we are not really Christians, how could we possibly be fully human? Teach us this for Jesus' sake. Amen.